the master potter, this author, did, if he could watch him physically make these pots, if he could watch him physically go from one extent all the way to putting it in the fire. And he said when he got the, he asked the guy to do it, and he was happy to do it for him. He went out to a little shed, and the shed was, you know, didn't look all that great. And when he opened the door, he said the stench from inside of that shed was horrible. And the guy reached his hand in there inside that shed and just kneeled down and scooped up some of that clay out of there. And it was his clay house. And he had thrown some grass and stuff in there, certain kinds of grass, to make the clay more pliable. And he said it stunk bad. And he said then he got a glimpse of how the Lord had brought us out of the miry clay, how he had brought us out of a horrible pit, how he had brought us out of something that was absolutely just devastating. And it's wonderful to be able to know where the Lord has brought us from. And oh, some of us have been down in that horrible pit an awful long way, and the mercies of God reached down to us and brought us out a long way. I could go on about that all morning, but that's not what we're here for. I got something else on my mind. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Sister Adami, because Sister Adami has sang one of my favorite songs ever. Some people like Amazing Grace, and just so you know a little bit of something about me, I love the old Rugged Cross. I have always loved that. We sang it when we were in the Baptist church. And it's very powerful to look at and be able to see some of the stuff. Just the majesty of God. I love to know. And sometimes when I think about the old Rugged Cross, I think about what I must pay in order to serve my Lord. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, when we get into our preaching here. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. That'll be the only verse I have this morning. I've always thought it was pretty interesting. Some pastors or preachers can be able to make a sermon out of one verse. I usually have about 23 or 24 or sometimes 50 verses at a time to try to read from. And I always thought it'd be kind of unique to be able to preach out of one verse. Well, this morning I get to preach out of one verse. So here we go in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice something in verse 11. It says, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Man didn't give you this ability. You didn't go to school to get this ability. You didn't find that desire in your own heart. You didn't place that there yourself. That stirring and that fire that is within you was not placed there because you wanted it to be there. It's because the ability that God giveth. I'm not talking to those this morning who are called into the ministry. I'm talking to everybody in here has something to do for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And my message is called Replacing a Legend, and I'll explain that to you here in my introduction after we pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I pray that you administer amongst these people, Lord, this morning, this sermon which you have laid upon my heart. Father, I pray that you'd minister to us and minister to each person, Lord. Bind the hindrances which are trying maybe to hinder this church service. But Father, I pray that we'd be able to listen, be able to know, be able to hear and do what you have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, and you might be thinking, why in the world am I preaching on something called Replacing a Legend? Now, I have had this sermon or this particular idea for almost 2 years. You think, wow, that's pretty interesting. I've talked to Brother Matt or I've talked to Pastor. Brother Matt said he's had a sermon that he's never preached before. He's had it on his mind for a long time and it just never fell into place. And I'll explain to you a little more about what happened towards the end of the service here. But I've had this sermon idea for 2 years about replacing a legend. Now, I got this article. You guys will like this. I got this article out of Sports Illustrated. It's called Welcome to the Club. Now, some of you don't know anything about football, and I'm not going to go ahead and try to explain it to you about what a forward pass is and forward progress and penalties and all that stuff. And you may not even like this, but here, this is a picture of Aaron Rodgers. And Aaron Rodgers was going to replace Brett Favre, the legendary quarterback Brett Favre. And I thought, in our Christianity, one day we are going to have to replace somebody who is a spiritual legend. One of these days I'm going to have to step out, and I'm going to have to become a part of the church, I'm going to have to become a part of the ministry of God, and I am going to have to be ready in order to lead the church of God. I'm going to have to be a part of that generation that stands up and leads our church and leads the people of God in a way that would be glorifying to the Lord. And as I said in my introduction here, we're going to talk a little bit about some of these football guys. There's several guys that are in this article just to kind of make it interesting. But as I said, this article is called Welcome to the Club, and it's about some of these men who are replacing some of these legendary quarterbacks in the NFL. It talks of the struggles that they had in order to replace these men who were excellent in their positions, who were above the abilities of any other people that you could imagine, anybody else that would, they were above and beyond. Now, they were very special in order to get to the NFL anyway, but they excelled over top of that position where they were at. They did far beyond what was expected of them in their positions. And these guys had to come in and replace these men, which was very tedious, no doubt. Richard Todd had the responsibility of replacing the legendary quarterback Joe Namath in New York, playing for the Jets. Todd was an average quarterback, yet no matter what he did, or whether he won the game or he lost the game, didn't matter. If he had an excellent game, he was regularly booed at games. Not to forget that his wife, on many occasions, was belted with trash on her way out the door from the stadium every Sunday or some Sundays. This is what Todd says. He says, "There are some things I regret, but no matter what I did, I wasn't going to be a Joe Namath." This is also for you Colts fans out here. Marty Dormus replaced one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time in Johnny Unitas. He was only with the Colts for about 2 years when they finally shipped him off out into San Francisco to play for the 49ers. And in those two seasons, people would send him mail and they would ask him for an autograph of Johnny Unitas, the ultimate slap in the face for any man. I can guarantee you that. I don't want to get an autograph for Brother Armstrong. If you want one, go ask him yourself. I don't want you to get a letter in the mail saying, "Can you get me an autograph of Brother Armstrong?" I said, "Well, I could, but it's really... that'd be tough, wouldn't it, Brother Armstrong?" Or somebody asked you, "Hey, you preached. Do you know that Brother Kincaid? Can I have a tape of his?" And they wouldn't ask one of yours. That'd be pretty tough. How bad could it be to replace one of these legends? Well, asked Cliff Stout of the Steelers back in the 70s after replacing Terry Bradshaw. During the one season as a starter, he launched twice as many interceptions as he did touchdowns that year. And the Steelers fans being irate, to say the least, Clifton says in his own jokingly morbid fashion, he says, "I tried to commit suicide, but the bullet was intercepted." Pretty tough, isn't it? What is it like for us as a church, or what is it like for the people of God to replace a spiritual legend? Now, I understand some of this stuff could be for younger folks between 40 and down or whatever, but I want you to listen. Eventually comes a time when it is our turn to be in the church and to be amongst the church. Somebody eventually, one of these days, is going to ask you questions on, "Brother so-and-so, what do you think we ought to do in this situation? Are you going to be ready to be that replacement, or be able to answer in the correct way? Are you going to be able to lead the church of God into this new generation that we're looking at in our very face? Are we going to be ready to successfully navigate God's church into this next generation? Are we going to be able to successfully motivate people to come to the Savior? Are we going to be able to replace the people that we're going to replace? Are we going to be able to live for the Lord in a fashion as those before us have lived? I'm going to go over three points this morning and explaining to you some things. I want to talk about their example. I want to talk about their exploits, but I also want to talk about an existing legacy for every last one of us in here. You don't have to be called to be a pastor. You don't have to be called to be a missionary. Every last one of us has something to do for the kingdom of God. And it is a great responsibility on each person in here, whether young or old. We have something to do for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 and 16, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, I don't know how many times you may have read that verse and thought about what you ought to be doing for the kingdom of God. But I know for sure that the legends that we talk about, these spiritual legends, they have read this scripture maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe 100 times. And then we all read the same scripture, but somehow our examples, these examples of our these spiritual legends, got the picture. They realized that they ought to be going out and doing something for the kingdom of God. They realized that there is something for them to do. They realized that there was more to do than sign your name upon the attendance sheet here at church and say, "I go to church here." They realized that there was something more to do. And in their example are their characteristics that I'm going to talk about some of them this morning. First off, they were not ashamed to show their light. They weren't afraid to tell other people about Jesus Christ or the gospel of the Lord. They weren't ashamed of people or the different circumstances they got in. They were not ashamed. They weren't afraid to talk to people about the Lord. They weren't afraid to ask people to come to church. They weren't afraid to tell people, they say, "Listen, this is what the Bible says. This is what we ought to be doing." They weren't afraid to get in there and get their hands dirty just a little bit. They were willing to not be ashamed to show their light. They wanted to be able to serve the Lord the best they could. And they realized that what the price came when people realized, hey, he's a Christian or she's a Christian. They realized ridicule was coming. They realized that nobody may like them. They realized they might have to eat lunch by themselves every day and just read their Bible in their car because they couldn't stand to hear the filthy language that came across during the lunchtime. They realized that they were going to have to be a little different. They realized that they were going to have to live a little bit different, and not being ashamed sometimes also means being set apart from other people, being picked on, being ridiculed. But they realized that, and they took it for the way it was. They were willing to hear the voice of God. And you know, folks, if there's anything that I love hearing the voice of God. I like preaching. I'm not much big on music. I like music, so those of you who like music, don't get on to me. But I'm not big on music a whole lot. I like to hear some good preaching. And maybe that's just how I'm geared. But I like to hear the voice of God. When I'm down here praying, I almost feel sometimes that when I'm praying and I'm here at church and I don't hear the Lord speak to me, I almost feel like I'm a failure or I've failed in my praying because I didn't hear God's voice. I didn't hear His direction on which way to go. These people were willing to hear the voice of God. And you know what? There's a lot of us that are willing to hear the voice of God. And if I would ask the whole congregation, you know, raise your hands if you've heard God's voice before. Man, they would be hands that would raise up all over in this congregation of hearing the voice of God. But one thing that sets these examples or these spiritual legends apart is that they not only wanted to hear the voice of God, and they did hear the voice of God like many of us others in here, but they were willing to then do what God asked them to do. They weren't just willing just to hear the voice of God and then just say, oh, hallelujah, I heard God's voice. Isn't that so wonderful? Well, you have to then have action, because then it knows that it not only just got in your head, it got into your heart too. That where you hear the voice of God and He may ask you certain things and, you do them. You know, this is what happens to us sometimes. Many of us may hear the voice of God, and there's a certain thing that God is dealing with us about. And we'll hear that God wants to, and I'm not going to put anything out there, because I want the Spirit of God to deal with you in your own life of whatever the Lord is dealing with you about. I'm going to keep that free. I'm not going to talk about any number of things I can think of, but I want you to listen. He could be dealing with us about a certain issue, a certain thing. He could be telling us about a standard. He could be telling us how to do this or how to do that. And what will happen is we'll hear God's voice and He'll say, I want you to do this. So we don't really know for sure if we've heard God's voice or not. So I will go to somebody. Let's say I heard God speak to me about something. And let's say I go to Brother Loomis over here, Brother Matt Loomis. And I say, Brother Matt Loomis, God spoke to me and He wants me to do this, or He wants me to live this specific way or that way. And I go to him, and you know what Brother Matt Loomis says? He said, oh, Brother Jared, he pats me on the back and says, you really don't have to live that way. God didn't tell you to do that. We don't have to do that in our lives. Now, folks, this happens all the time. People constantly... God speaks to you something. Matt Loomis wasn't there when I was over here praying at the altar. Oh, he could have been laying his hands on me or praying for me. But he wasn't there when God spoke to me in His Spirit on what He wanted me to do. I go to him for confirmation and he says, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to do that. This happens all the time. Many people will believe this voice of this false friend and will deny what God is trying to do in their lives. Now, folks, you're getting to a place where you're getting into some false teaching, some false doctrine. I mean, if you're not going to listen to God and you're willing to listen to other people, you're going to be in a big mess. You're going to be finding yourself into a place where you're no longer listening to God or the voice of God. You're listening to everybody else other than God. And there are a lot of people out here that do not have your well-being in the way that God has. They don't have your well-being in the forefront of their minds. They can care less whether you serve God or not. And just to come alongside, and the reason why he probably patted me on the shoulder is because God dealt with him about the same thing probably 6 months ago. Don't take offense to this, but God probably could have talked to him about the same thing 6 months ago. He shoved it under the rug, so he has to have a friend come alongside of him, somebody that says, hey, brother, it's okay, we don't have to live that way. That's a false friend, folks. Anybody that will lead you away from the voice of God, steer clear of those people and mark that brother as false and never go back to him again. You may have to go to church with him or you may have to go to church with her, but you don't have to associate with him no more. I want to listen to the voice of God. I want to get where God wants me to go. I want to do the things that God wants me to do. Anybody's going to bring me down from that, I don't want nothing to do with them. I'm not afraid of what, or these examples, they're not afraid of what others will think. They may be on a job at work that may tell them, you cannot witness to people at work because of our company policies. We don't want you to say the name of Jesus here because it is against our company policies. But now let me tell you something else that's crazy. It's okay for somebody who believes in Muslim, that is a Muslim, it's okay for him to lay his little cloth down on the floor and pray towards the east every day at whatever time they do it. That's okay for him to get off working hours and go pray to his God. Well, I'm not allowed to talk to somebody else who is in distraught and is in trouble, who needs this wonderful name of Jesus. I'm not allowed to talk to people about Christ. Let me tell you, if you work in a situation like that, you better deny your job. I mean, you better deny company policy and you better witness to some people about Christ. I do it all the time. That'll probably be on tape and then they'll probably take me in the office. Who knows? Maybe I'll be on the internet and somebody will listen to it. But I am not afraid. I'm going to tell people about the Lord. Homecrest or Master Brand, whoever they are, they need Jesus Christ. And somebody said, my, you want to be careful in how you talk to these people. These people are dying and going to a devil's hell, and I dare not deny my Savior. I dare not deny my Lord in front of these people. I better wave the banner of the cross before these people, before it's too late, and it's going to be me who gets accounted and says, Jared, you never told them. Boy, I don't want to be that way. They were willing to step out of their comfort zone, these examples, spiritual legends. I had a class, I teach class on Wednesday night for the teen boys, and we were talking about our comfort zones. And I had about five of them in there. None of them are here. Most of them aren't here. Or they're back in the back. I asked them, I said, you know, has God ever moved upon you in a church service, and have you ever felt like running? And we run around here. And I said, you ever felt like taking a lap around a church? And I had three out of five hands that said, yes, they felt like that they should have ran and they didn't. And we were talking about getting out of our comfort zones and doing certain things. I said, how many of you have ever felt like witnessing to somebody at Walmart or Kroger's or at the gas station while your mom and dad are there? I said, how many of you have felt like witnessing to somebody in some of those situations and you didn't do it? All five of them raised their hand. I mean, how many times we have to get out of our comfort zone? I have to get out of myself in order to be able to be led of the Lord. I have to make some things uncomfortable in my life. Sure, it's not fun to see that big biker over at Walmart getting off his Harley, and he's bigger than me, about 6'6" and about 300 and some pounds with a beard clean down to his belly. And let me tell you, it's not fun to go up to him and God says, I want you to talk to him about his salvation. That's uncomfortable because that guy could rip my head off like poking a pimple. I'm telling you, this guy was huge, or this guy could be huge. And you have to be able to step out of your comfort zone. You have to be willing to go into the hospitals and pray for somebody. Folks, it's not just for the pastor. It's not just for your deacons and your church. Being able to walk through the doors and, you know, who knows if the Lord would use you to heal that person. We have that ability. There are things that we have. These people never really mattered to them on what position they had in the church. They did not matter. They just wanted to serve Christ. They didn't care that they were the preacher. They didn't care if they were one of the deacons. They didn't care where they were at. They just wanted to serve the Lord. They just wanted to do what God asked them to do. This is the makeup of our legends in Christianity. They've all followed this creed. They've all followed this pact. They've all did these exact same things that I'm talking to you about. They were willing to hear the voice of God and then do it. They were not willing to do it. They didn't want to be ashamed. They were not afraid to talk to others about their salvation. They were not afraid of other people's faces. They were willing to step out of their comfort zone, and they did not care what kind of position they had in the church. The thing of it is, all seems very easy to follow. And we can all say yes, yes, and we all shake our heads yes to those things. But however, a lot of us are not willing to follow that example. It's very easy, very simple, very easy to follow, very easy instructions. It says break two eggs, that's what you do. You put a cup of flour in there, that's what you do. You put a tablespoon of salt in there, that's what you do. And when you get the ingredients messed up, you're not going to get it right. But it's awful easy, but we're not all willing to follow that example. We have to be willing to follow these things in order to be able to replace these legends, be able to be spiritual ourselves. Let's talk about their exploits. What I mean by their exploits is the things that they do or the things that they did. Now, there are many men that I could come up with. I could talk about Charles Spurgeon this morning, talk about D.L. Moody. I could talk about R.A. Torrey or A.W. Tozer. I could talk about George Mueller. I could talk about praying John Hyde, or I could even talk about Smith Wigglesworth this morning, spiritual legends. I mean, we've heard stories from this pulpit, from missionary to preachers, to all types of people talking about these men who have done something super special for the kingdom of God. And no doubt some of their stories, man, put the hair on top of your hair will raise up on the back of your neck, and you're like, oh, I want to be like that. I want to be used of the Lord. But, you know, I don't even want to talk about those people. There are people right here in our church who have done some great exploits for God. There are some people in this church who have done some wonderful things for the kingdom of God right here. One of them's in service and the other, well, two of them are in service and one's not. So I'll get to embarrass a couple of them here this morning. But I want to talk about one school, Sunday school teacher. Now listen, I've already asked these people if I could use their names, so they're not going to, you know, fire me or sue me for plagiarism or public embarrassment or nothing. But Sister Susie Kincaid, she's been a Sunday school teacher for several years. She's sitting in the back this morning for a reason. If y'all see her back there, she's over there in the corner. And not to make you nervous or anything. But she had one naughty boy in her class. And from her observation, he was naughty at home as well as naughty at Sunday school. Didn't have a very good church or very good home life. And one Sunday she took him aside, and matter of fact, it was Sunday after Sunday that she took him aside to no avail, trying to speak to him, you know, you need to calm down in the church, you can't act this way, blah, blah, you know, and she needed tons of patience with this young man, she says. And on one particular Sunday, this is going to be kind of funny, one particular Sunday, this young man, she wasn't expecting it. She was walking by him and this one young man jumps on top of her back and then she lands right to the floor. Now folks, this is what it's about being a spiritual legend. She said knocked her clean down to the floor and I'm pretty sure she did not appreciate that one bit. But however, she had met him later and he turned out to be a fine young man. And she also tells of another boy. She told that she went and visited this boy many times in his home. Time and time again, she would go to his house. One Sunday morning, he came in crying. And she says that the caring teacher, she didn't say this, but I know this, the caring teacher that she is, she took him aside and she wanted to know why he was crying. Apparently, this little boy had some cats, some kittens. And the father didn't want to keep them. So the father took them and threw them down a fire stack. All while the little boy had to watch in horror. Sister Kincaid, with the compassion that she had, she took this little boy and there was a song that they always sang in Sunday school. And it said, God loves everyone. And she made him a cassette and sent it home with him, trying to minister to his needs. Now, folks, that don't seem like a whole lot, does it? It doesn't take a whole lot to do the work of God. But there are kids here in our church who go through some of the same things, if not worse. Brother Chad Maurer is another one who's not in here. He'd probably be embarrassed too, probably more embarrassed than anybody else because he doesn't like to be pointed out. It was on a first Friday down Main Street. He was there with Patrick and his wife, he tells it. And as soon as he steps out of the car, the first person he sees is a man on a motorcycle. And he looked pretty rough and all that. And he went up to the man and began to share with him the gospel. And he said, for some odd reason, this man was really open. And the man said, I know the reason why you are here. He said, because last night or the night before that, he almost died riding on his motorcycle. Apparently, he was riding on his bike going 80 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, something broke on the bike. Almost sliding him and his bike into a tailspin. And he got to talk to this man for about 15 minutes about his soul and his salvation. Now, the guy never did get saved, but he tells how this guy was super open to the kingdom of God or super open to the gospel and was being able to talk to him. And then just a few minutes later, there came a woman holding a gas can and he went to talk with her and he told her, he said, if you'll allow me to fill up your gas can, because her car ran out of gas and she was kind of in a hurry. He said, if you allow me to fill up your gas can, He said, I'll fill up your gas can if you're willing that you would let me talk to you about the gospel of the Lord. Well, naturally, anybody's going to take 10, 20 bucks. I would. And he said, sure enough, there he went and took this girl and got to talk to her about the ministry of God. Folks, there's a world out here that needs to be reached for Christ. This man on the motorcycle or this lady with the empty gas can. These are legends in our church. These are people who are going out and doing something for the Lord. It's not to where 50 or 100 people get saved because of this gas can incident. It's one individual at a time. It's one person to another person trying to get them convinced of the kingdom of God. Brother Skip Boyer, who is my hero, matter of fact, in case any of you didn't know, I'm kind of biased. But everyone knows how tough the bus ministry is, don't they? Now Skip's not been in the bus ministry, but I chose him because I've heard a lot of his stories and I thought they were very interesting things that he had done. But back when he was on the buses, he had several things to happen to him. Several times he had to step over dog feces, garbage, beer bottles, beer cans, to help the kids finish getting ready for church so he could get them on the bus. One time, he was walking around his route praying and asking for direction from the Lord when he came upon a young man who was obviously high on drugs, and he gave him a tract and he witnessed to him about his soul. Well, he continued to walk around his route there, and he saw these kids out front playing in the front yard, and he thought, well, I'm going to go in and I'm going to knock on the door and I'm going to ask and see if they'll let their kids come to church. So as soon as he knocks on the door, there came, as somebody opened up the door, there was this young man he had just witnessed to in that house just a few moments before that, sitting in there. And he was beginning to tell his mom, who was apparently a backslidden Pentecostal woman, about how he had seen an angel. And then when Skip appeared on the doorstep, he said, and right there he is now. And he said, that's probably not true. It was probably high on drugs is what Skip wrote to that in that letter that he gave me. But folks, this is how the Lord works. This is what the Lord wants to do with us, being compassionate to witness to other people, being compassionate to be able to put something into people, being able to do something for the Lord. He even says that on one time, he had to step over a mom and her boyfriend laying under the blanket, still asleep when he walked into the house, and only you can imagine what's going on, trying to get the kids ready for church so he could get them on the bus. Folks, this is the stuff of legends right here. Whenever you have to deal with a child whose dad has been abusive or been horribly wronged that child, that's stuff of legends. When you walk out of your car and you feel that the Lord wants you to speak to somebody about their salvation, that's stuff of legends. That's stuff that we have to not be ashamed about anymore. When we're starting to pick up kids on the buses and we begin to realize that there is a need for that here in our area, that we realize that there is something for us to do other than just look pretty every morning. It took me about a half hour to get ready. And let me tell you, I don't know necessarily what I look like. I mean, I shaved, I did my hair. I don't come here just to look pretty for you. I don't come here to look so that people can look at me and see what I look like if I got a new suit on or if I have new shoes on. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I come here to serve the Lord, to do something for the kingdom of God, to be able to see the Lord move upon our lives, being able to see God move in us like these people's ministries. I picked out people that you could touch. You can reach over there and you can touch Sister Kincaid. Just right there you can see Skip Boyer sitting on the edge of his pew. The reason why I did that is because it's possible for you and me to do something for God. It is possible that you and I, who are just mere people, Skip Boyer knows better than me, I know better than him, God being no respecter of persons, I can go out and do something magnificent for God if I would only do it. There is a full ministry waiting for us, something very powerful, something waiting for you. You have no idea what you're going to do. I have no idea the next time that you might go to the hospital and somebody asks you to pray for somebody that they might rise up out of the bed and not feel sick anymore. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know the next time, Brother Bernie, that you won't preach, that somebody won't get saved by this glorious gospel. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if we would live the way we should, if we would take this challenge of replacing these legends, of replacing these people, of getting our lives in the right existence, being able to be right with the Lord, getting our place to know that we're about ready to take over the church world today. We are about ready. Brother Armstrong, myself, Brother Matt Loomis, other people in here who are our age, we're about ready to step into this thing and take over the church. We need to be ready. If I'm too afraid to witness, let me tell you, I better not be behind the pulpit preaching. If I'm too afraid to talk to some little old lady about her salvation because she might cane me or something, I better not be preaching the gospel of Christ. That's where it starts. It starts out here. There's an existing legacy. We've talked about the example. I've given you some of their exploits, some of the things they've done. I want to talk to you about this existing legacy. There is an existing legacy that we are all involved in. You may not be able to look up to Skip Boyer the way I do. I watch him. I do certain things. You may like Sister Kincaid. Maybe you look up to Chad Maurer. I don't know. Maybe you look up to these people. But all of us have an existing legacy here. Our legacy consists of Christ and Christ alone. I don't have to follow after some man. I only need to follow after Christ and what He's done. Sharing Him with others is this beautiful gospel, which is able to save of the uttermost, is one of the most beautiful things that we can do. That I can share that salvation with someone else, that is the greatest thing that man could ever do. Oh, that it would be wonderful to be able to preach to 1,000 people at one time, Brother Armstrong, or 20,000 at one time. But really, to be honest, the greatest thing that we could ever do is just share the gospel one person at a time, helping one person at a time, over and over again. I believe that we have the power, we have this legacy is set before us by Christ, and He has set the streets before us. He's made everything and leveled everything else. He wants us to get involved. We can get involved, and no doubt should be. We need to be involved with this gospel. We need to be a part of this living testimony and being able to give our glory to our Father. You may say, well, I'm not brother so-and-so, or I'm not sister so-and-so. I don't want you to be anybody else but yourself. I'm not asking you to be these people. I'm not asking you to be somebody else that you can't associate with, you can't get your mind to grasp on how spiritual they really are. God wants to begin to in you this morning a spiritual pathway that leads up, a spiritual ladder that is a rung one at a time to where we can go into heights that we never thought of. God could use us in ways that we never even thought imaginable. And God wants to do it this morning, but it takes a surrender to God in order to be able to get to that place where we're going to do something for the Lord. Being able to do that, not making an excuse for anybody, not making an excuse for myself or anybody else, but being able to do it in the ability of Christ. I exhort you to follow Jesus to the best of your ability. Are you giving Him your best? Because one of these days when we stand before the throne of God, He's going to say, did you give me your best? Were you doing your very best? Were you praying? Were you seeking my face? Were you giving me your very best? Or was it only just mediocre? We have to give Him the best of our abilities. The generation before us is about ready to pass. And we're about ready to take it over. Kind of scary, isn't it? No more elderly wisdom to set us straight. We will be leading the church soon. We'll be leading the church soon and sooner than we think. There are many people among us that are upwards into age, and I'm not wishing any of you in the grave. But some of us younger people need to realize we're about ready to take the church over, and we're in big trouble. We may not be where we're supposed to be. There'll be no more mommies and daddies to tell us how to live our lives. There'll be nobody else to try to set us straight. No more elderly wisdom to set us straight. Soon we will be the elderly wisdom. Soon one day somebody is going to come to me and say, Brother Jared, there is a situation that our church is in. What are we supposed to do? Somebody is going to ask me what I feel, and hopefully it's not what you feel. Hopefully God lays something on your heart to be able to tell these people. But we will soon be the examples of the church. And either you'll go down as one of the examples as Alexander the coppersmith or Didymus or those people that had turned back from the kingdom of God and turned away from Paul, or we can be those who have strived on for the Lord, who continued on for God. And somebody, you know what, I'm not big on people like, you know, if somebody likes me, that's fine. And if they don't, fine. But I really do hope, Riley, one day that hopefully one of these services back here on Wednesday night, and you say, man, Brother Jared, that one night, man, he was on it. He had it on top of it. And I hope that someday that he could say, man, Jared was on top of it. Hopefully that I could be an example to the kingdom of God, an example for those things, and somebody would say that I wasn't a deadbeat in the church, that I wasn't one of the people holding on to my heels back here and not letting the Lord allow him to work on me, and every time that God wanted to work, I stuck my heels in a little bit deeper into the dirt. I want somebody to say he wanted God to work through him. I wanted somebody to say Jared was willing that God would work through him mightily, and we have to have that in our lives, and not just me. It has to be you. It has to be the next person sitting next to you. We have to get fired up for serving the Lord. I want that in my life. We are to be examples. And we are supposed to set par for the course. I'm supposed to set that. We are to be the legends that the next generation looks up to. All the teenagers. I think about so many guys, kids in my mind, some of them not even here anymore. And just trying to be that legend or that spiritual guide to them, being able to show them how to live their lives. And even though they've turned and some of them's turned and done something else, I'm willing to inflict the next, generation. Whoever comes, whoever's willing to come, you decide not to serve God, that's not my problem. But I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for Him. I'm afraid that we are beginning to lose some of our morals that the past generation had. We're starting to lose it, and the convictions of the old have become old-fashioned. Let me tell you something. The old-fashioned stuff works. The old way still works. The old path still works. And let me say this. I'm going to follow the old path. Because you start getting people to veer off and do other stuff. They're getting out into some real shady doctrine. They're getting out into some real shady stuff. But let me tell you, I'm going to walk the straight and narrow. Now, you want to walk the straight and narrow or not, it's up to you. That's your choice. But I'm going to walk in that old... If you want me to call me old-fashioned, that's fine and dandy. It doesn't bother me. I'll be old-fashioned. I've been old-fashioned about all my life anyway. You know how those hillbillies are. We don't have any water or electricity and all that stuff. But I'm willing to be old-fashioned. I'm willing to step out. When the Lord says something to me and this is how it's supposed to be, Jared, that's the way I want to walk, old-fashioned or not. I don't care that if we ever have a big screen TV in here that has the music up on top or we have all the latest music and all the latest gadgets and everything else and it looks like we're having a rock and roll concert rather than having church. I want the old way because the old way saves people. The old way saves people utterly, and that's the way it does. It moves upon people from the top of their head to the sole of their feet, and people are really, really changed by the old way. You'll never get up to a place. How else are you supposed to tell people that Jesus died on the cross? You want me up here to dance for you? I doubt it. You probably won't get saved then. You probably might get sick, and we'll have to pray for you. But let me tell you something. This is the way that it should be. Following after the old path. If we are willing, if we allow ourselves to be given anything less than God's best, then we are opening our door to false doctrine and false truth. If I will not allow God to do fully the best in me, and I will not allow God to work His best in me, and if I will not do God's best and will not allow His best to work, then I'm opening a door for false doctrine and false truth. Folks, you won't get to heaven on false doctrine and false truth. We have got to have God's best. Sister Adami, you want to come? I'm going to head to my conclusion. I want to let you know that the introduction stories of these men who were these football stars and some of the things that they said, kind of funny, how they had to replace some of these legends, and it was kind of a nightmare. I told you some real horror stories. Some of these men had a lot of trouble. They did not all of them ended up this way, though. Not all of them that replaced legends ended up in a terrible story or something funny to where you had so many interceptions and you tried to shoot yourself and it was intercepted, you know, nothing crazy. There are some examples of the greats being replaced with other great men. For example, Steve Young replaced Joe Montana, the 49ers. Now, there's another one for you Notre Dame fans, okay? I'm really doing some ear tickling here, but and Colts and Notre Dame. But Joe had brought the franchise like 4 Super Bowl rings in his stint that he got there. Man, that's almost unprecedented to give, a franchise 4 Super Bowl rings in your career. Very, very interesting. Steve Young took over for him, and he would rally in his career to bring the same franchise 2 more rings of the Super Bowl. Dan Marino, who is my favorite, by the way, just in case you wanted to know, he would replace the beloved Miami Dolphin Bob Greasy and became one of the greatest passers in the game. Up until about 5 years ago, he owned all of the passing records in every category in the NFL. Almost all of them. Up until 5 years ago, one of the greatest passers in the game. And Aaron Rodgers, whom I said was this article was already about, he ended up replacing Brett Favre, who was very tough, very athletic, and this is who the article is mostly about. Won a Super Bowl ring last year, or won the Super Bowl just last year. It is possible for me, as lofty as those heights may seem in these spiritual legendary people, that we think, my, could we ever do something like that for the Lord? Yes, you can. You think, my, will I ever be able to witness to somebody out here on the street and somebody do this or that? Yes, you can. You think, will I ever be able to do anything for the Lord? Will I ever be able to comfort some young man whose dad has been brutally mean to him? Will I be able to ever do that? Yes, you can. Everything that I've talked to you about this morning, you can do it. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something pretty personal. I had this idea 2 years ago for this sermon. I lost my pastor in West Virginia. It's been about maybe 2 months. I still miss him. At home, I got a tote about this big, about that wide, full of his preaching. He was one of the greatest influences of my life. And I'll tell you one thing. I was praying on a Monday, and the Lord opened this sermon to me just so ever so gratefully. The Spirit of God stepped in. I was praying in Josiah's room, and God stepped in and showed me all the scripture I was supposed to use. Showed me everything from point A to point B all the way down. And you know what the crazy part was, folks? My pastor died the next Wednesday. And today, I have been called to replace a legend. I have been called to replace a man who is far spiritual, more spiritual than I have ever been. And the Lord has asked me to replace him. Oh, I'm not going to preach at his church. I'm not taking over his ministry or his pulpit. But God asked me and challenged me. He said, are you after my best? And he's challenged me to take his place where he is. I have been called to replace a legend. And this morning with this message, so have you. Let's all stand. I want to live for the Lord every day of my life. May my heart ever grow fonder of the work of the ministry. May my heart ever grow ever increasingly stronger of conviction. May I never accept less than God's best. May I always persevere and go forward, never go back. May I continue to want to tell other people about Jesus Christ and His glory. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord. This is, Lord, where the part that You've already been speaking to me to speak to these people. Lord, this is the part, Lord, where I really need You, Your Holy Spirit, to take over. Father, deal with people underneath the sound of my voice, people to deal with them what I have spoken from the pulpit, what I know that You have spoken to me, Lord. I come to You, Father, to take over in this altar service, minister to people who are struggling with things that they ought not be struggling with. Be able to minister to people, Lord, that need to step up in their spiritual lives, being able to not grind their feet so much against God. Father, minister to each one. In Jesus' name. When you come, make sure your heart is clean. Make sure your heart is wide open. If God be doing this for me and challenging me in my ministry to go beyond what I am, to go beyond where I'm at, God is challenging you to go beyond where you are. God wants you to be one of those people that replaces the legends in our church. I could point out names this morning and I could say things, but I don't want to do that because I want you to know that you have a part in the church of God. I don't know what God wants to do with you, but all it takes is a willing vessel. It takes somebody that wants to serve the Lord. It takes somebody who wants to do the things of God right and is not ashamed of this glorious gospel. Hallelujah. Come and find yourself a place of prayer. Search your hearts, folks. Hallelujah.